Invite you to turn once again with me in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to focus on verses 9 through 15, John chapter 3. We're continuing to look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. You remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, teacher of Israel. He had witnessed some of the signs that Jesus had been doing, and he came to Jesus by night to talk to him. Ask him some questions for himself. Nicodemus came thinking he was going to have a conversation about Jesus, but he quickly found Jesus getting very, very personal and saying, "You must be born again. You must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus came planning to talk to Jesus about some of the miracles he had seen, and Jesus quickly began to make it clear that what Nicodemus really needed was a miracle in here, in his heart. He needed to be born again, but he didn't understand how these things can be, and that's where we're going to pick up the conversation in verse 9. So let's look at John chapter 3. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." It's really easy, isn't it, to discuss and maybe even debate matters of faith. In fact, I think some people really enjoy it for perhaps the wrong reasons, to talk about theology. They enjoy God talk. They like reading theology books. They keep up with the latest theological trends. Maybe they even teach others like Nicodemus, and yet for them it's all just an abstraction. It's impersonal. It's got nothing really to do with them in their own lives. But one of the things I think we learn from John chapter 3 is that Jesus has no interest whatsoever in ivory tower debates. Theology is no abstraction for Jesus. And he's not looking for detached observers. He's always going to make it personal. And we see that very clearly in the case of Nicodemus. Jesus wants him to understand that what he is saying applies directly to Nicodemus. And I want us to understand that it applies just as directly to each and every one of us. It's that personal for each and every one of us in this room. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, there's indication, and I didn't get the chance to go into this last week in the earlier verses, but I want to come back to it. There's indication that Nicodemus comes to Jesus with his arms up. You know, he comes to Jesus in a kind of detached, as an interested observer, but not personally committed. He wants to know a little bit more about Jesus, but he had no intention of having this personal, life-changing encounter with God. He's curious. He wants to get some more information, perhaps directly from the source, but that's all that he seems to expect. I want you to notice how throughout the encounter, Nicodemus doesn't speak of himself in a personal way. The language here is really interesting. The language he uses indicates that he's not expecting a personal encounter with Christ. He's just there representing a larger group. He's there representing the questions and concerns of a larger group of people who are trying to get some clarity about who is this Jesus guy? What's really going on? Back in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know," see that? "We know that you are a teacher from God." He doesn't go as far to say, he doesn't commit himself to saying, "I know you are a teacher from God." He's keeping his distance. He's acknowledging there's this widespread interest in Jesus. There's a buzz going around. And then in verse 4, after Jesus just blows past Nicodemus' greetings, tells him he must be born again, after Jesus gets very personal, Nicodemus still speaks impersonally. He asks, how can a man be born again? Not how can I be born again? Jesus keeps making it personal. He's talking about what Nicodemus needs most of all. But he's come as a kind of spectator, and he's keeping his distance, refusing to see that what Jesus is saying, he's saying in personal terms. And when we get to verse 9 in our passage today, Nicodemus is still talking like a kind of like an armchair theologian. How can these things be? Jesus told him about the necessity of being born again, about the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, giving them new hearts, bringing about new life. And Nicodemus's response to all of that is, how can that be? He doesn't get it. He doesn't see how this absolute, urgent need applies directly to his own heart. So I think it's worth noting that instead of crying out, "Jesus, you know, give me the Spirit, give me this new birth," he just casually continues on in debate. How can this be? I think it's really fascinating to contrast his response to Jesus with the woman at the well in the very next chapter. There in John chapter 4, Jesus says something that is, I think, equally difficult to understand. He's at a well and he starts talking about giving people living water. And if anyone drinks of this water, they will never thirst again. And the woman at the well, she doesn't say, "How can that be? How can that be that one would drink water that would cause them to never thirst again?" What does she say? She says, "Give me that water." She gets very personal. See the difference? All along, Jesus makes theology personal. He will not allow Nicodemus, he will not allow us to act like disinterested scientists putting Jesus under a microscope for evaluation. It's more like Nicodemus unwittingly has come as a patient to the great physician. And the great physician is saying, "Nicodemus, you need emergency heart surgery to live." And Nicodemus's response is, "Well, I'm not quite sure I understand how that procedure works. Can you explain it a little bit more to me?" But you see, Jesus again and again is making clear, I'm talking about you. This is what you need. This is what must happen in your life if you are going to see and enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And friends, we shouldn't make the same mistake as Nicodemus, because this is meant to be a profoundly personal encounter for each and every one of us as well. This is a word for us. You need to understand it's just as personal for us as we are listening to the word of God. We need to hear Jesus say to us, loud and clear, "You must be born again." And we need to hear this and be able to say, you know, "Oh, I cannot casually talk about the doctrine of regeneration. I cannot talk about being born anew, born from above, because Jesus is talking about what must happen to me if I am ever to believe and have eternal life. And it's possible that some of you here this morning come as, maybe you wouldn't call yourself this, but functionally this is what's going on. You've come as a spectator. You've come as an observer. You're kind of detached. Maybe you've got your arms up like this. You're okay hearing some things about Jesus, but don't make it personal. Stay out of my life. Stay out of my business. That can't be applied to me. Or maybe you talk like Nicodemus, always keeping it impersonal, always keeping Jesus at arm's length. Yeah, okay, I know Jesus is from God. I know he's done some really important and amazing things. I know he's a teacher. But I wonder, have you ever said in desperation, God, I need your Spirit. I need to be born again. Remember, Nicodemus is in a dark place. We talked about the significance of him coming in the darkness last week. He's spiritually lost. And friends, I don't want any of us to be like that. I don't want us to be stuck in darkness. I don't want Trinity to be a place where we come to hear an interesting sermon and we walk away saying, wow, wasn't that a great message? These pastor's given me something new to think about this week. I remember a dear friend of mine, this was a number of years ago, who rebuked me for doing this very thing. And I love him for it. And I mean that. I really love him for it. I listened to him preach a sermon, and afterwards, I went up to him after the service, and I said, I really enjoyed your sermon, and I tried to go on and say something to add my own insights and probably try to look smart and insightful, and he listened. And then at the end, he just said, I'm glad my sermon entertained you. And just to the tone that he used, instantly I knew what he was saying, and my heart was exposed. I realized that I was not actually listening to the Word of God at all the way that I should have been. I was listening like a judge at a speech meet. Girls at school have speech meet coming up here soon, so this came to my mind. You know, a judge goes and listens and sits over the speech, right? Content, great, check. You kept my attention. You know, so you know, you're sitting there over the speaker, and we often do that with the ministry of God's Word, don't we? I look back on how I've listened to the ministry of God's Word at time, and I have to say, what a fool I was. This is a real danger, to keep it impersonal with Jesus, to think we can put Jesus under a microscope, to be nothing more than a spectator or an observer at church, you know, watching the service, listening to the singing, judging the sermon. But you see, Jesus wants us to be personally engaged with him. He doesn't want us here so that we can just fill our minds with a bunch of interesting facts about him. We're not here, brothers and sisters, we're not here to listen to a talk and take some notes and just be done with it. We're here, and I hope we're engaged because we've come to realize Jesus is our life. He's not a theological abstraction for impersonal discussion and debate. That's what Nicodemus, that's how he approaches him. But Jesus won't have any of it because he's come to give life, abundant life, and his Spirit is the one who pours that life into our hearts as he renews them. He's the words of life. Think about the imagery we find again and again in the Gospel of John. He gives living water. He's the bread of life. And so if we want to know the life that he alone can give, then we must make his word personal. we need to say with the woman at the well, Jesus, give me that water. We need to say, give me your spirit. Now, I think one of the wonderful things about John's gospel is that this is not the last time we read about Nicodemus. And we see later that Jesus has become very personal for him. He has come to Jesus here in the dark. Now, John doesn't say much later, but it's enough to tell us that Nicodemus has come out of the darkness. In John chapter 19, he is named as one of the people who prepared Jesus' body for burial. See, Nicodemus is no longer a spectator. He's no longer an outside observer. He is now identifying with Jesus. Nicodemus has been born again. But here in chapter 3, he's not there yet. He doesn't understand. And in verse 10, Jesus expresses astonishment that Nicodemus doesn't know what should have been obvious from the scriptures. He says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You see what Jesus is saying there? What Jesus is teaching about the necessity of this new birth, of being born again, is not a new teaching. Remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a respected and highly honored. He's called the teacher of Israel. And we often have just a negative view of the Pharisees, but we need to remember that this was a group of individuals who took the scriptures very seriously. And Nicodemus was, if you like, the Reverend Dr. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. If I wanted to give him a title, I think that would be a fitting title. And yet, Jesus points out that he has missed one of the most basic truths of Scripture. When Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again, he is simply applying the teaching of the Old Testament. God, remember, God had told his people over and over again that you must have your heart circumcised. Must have that heart of stone taken out and be given a heart of flesh. Deuteronomy 30, verse 60. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and a host of other passages. Remember in Ezekiel 36, God promises to give his people a new heart just before he tells Ezekiel the prophet to prophesy over the valley of dry and dead bones. So what Jesus is saying isn't new teaching. It is deeply rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. And Nicodemus should have known that that is what he needs. God's Spirit to give him new life. God to work new life in us. It is a basic biblical truth. But Nicodemus was blind to it. And in verses 11 through 13, Jesus tells Nicodemus that just as God had spoken through the scripture, God was now speaking through directly through Jesus, his son. He says, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Now, I think in a subtle way here, he's kind of getting back at Nicodemus, what he said earlier. We know you're a teacher come from God. And now Jesus is saying, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. In other words, Jesus is saying, he speaks of what he knows, of what he has seen. And in verse 13, Jesus explains the grounds of his authoritative teaching. He's come from heaven. He's not just another teacher of Israel. He's not just another prophet. He is the Son of Man who has descended from heaven, so that what he teaches as God incarnate, as one who has come from heaven. And so Jesus' authoritative teaching is not what's in question here. What's in question is Nicodemus' ability to understand what Jesus teaches. Now, we need to reflect on that for a minute because, again, if the Reverend Dr. Nicodemus, teacher of Israel, cannot understand one of the most basic truths of Scripture, then there is, frankly, no chance whatsoever that you and I can grasp these same teachings apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. See, we need to understand that it takes nothing less than the supernatural work of God for us to understand and embrace what the Bible teaches. Anytime we really understand and own the truth of God's word for ourselves, it is ultimately owed to a work of God the Holy Spirit. And that's an important reminder that your ability to understand God's word is not ultimately owed to your intellect. Right? To your ability to reason it out, how smart you are. It is a matter of a miraculous work of God when you come to believe and know Jesus Christ. See, Jesus isn't calling into question Nicodemus' intelligence. He's made clear that the new birth isn't merely a matter of intellectual understanding. He's not saying, come on, Nicodemus, are you really that slow? Are you really that dense? See, his fundamental problem wasn't ignorance. His fundamental problem, our fundamental problem, is that we are spiritually dead. And we need nothing short of a radical new birth from heaven, from above, a new heart implanted by God the Holy Spirit to be raised to newness of life. You see, it's so much more than simply a matter of getting the right information and working it out. Jesus is making that abundantly clear, isn't he? But as we look at verses 11 through 15, I think this is such a wonderful part of his conversation with Nicodemus, because it also becomes clear that the communication of the truth remains absolutely central to Jesus' teaching about the new birth. Do you see that? He says, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So according to Jesus, there is still a relationship between his speaking, his bearing witness, his testimony, and the possibility of Nicodemus being born again. The possibility of us being born again. So this raises a question. Right? Jesus is flat out saying that by ourselves, we are dead in our sin, and we can do nothing to save ourselves. We cannot create the new spiritual life that we all so desperately need. But if we're spiritually dead, if the flesh is no help at all, why go on preaching? Right? Why go on talking? What possible difference can it make? Think about it. It's like talking to a corpse, right? What use is that? Well, I want us to see not only how Jesus makes this personal about our need for the new birth, I also want us to see how this passage shows us the means that God is pleased to use to bring about that new birth in people's lives. Right? We can't cause ourselves to be born again. Flesh is no help at all. So the question is, how does it happen? How does God bring it about? What hope is there for change? How does God bring about the new birth? Well, to answer that, I want to look at a couple of other passages quickly that tell us directly, and then I want us to see how Jesus illustrates it here in John chapter 3. So just turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. So have a look there. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Okay, so Peter's writing to these believers in Jesus Christ, and he says, they've been born again. He uses the same language that we find in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking about the new birth. But you see, he explains how God did it in their lives. And he reminds them how the communication, the proclamation of the living and abiding word of God was instrumental in bringing about this new spiritual life. You see that? You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. All right, so here's the instrument the Holy Spirit uses. Through the living and abiding word. And in case we're in any doubt about what that word is, he goes on to say, this is the good news that was preached to you. So the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring new life into the hearts of dead sinners. It's the means the Holy Spirit uses to shine the light of truth into our darkness. Another, we could go to a bunch of passages in the New Testament, but let me just point out one other one. I'll read it to you. It's James chapter 1, verse 18. Says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See what James is saying there? Hear him? According to the will of God, we are brought forth by the word of truth to be a part of the new humanity that is being created by God in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit works through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word proclaimed. It is the means that the Spirit of God uses to raise the dead to new life. We are born again, born anew, through the living and abiding word of God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to you, the word of truth. Now, I think, with that in mind, that explains exactly why Jesus takes his conversation with Nicodemus in the direction that he does. Because he illustrates this principle. Okay, so go back to John chapter 3. You know, Jesus doesn't say, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, good night. You know, conversation over. Look at what he does. Okay, track with Jesus. First, he tells him of his need to be born again. He stripped him of all confidence in himself. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's saying, you cannot do this yourself, Nicodemus. So his need and his inability are laid bare. And what does Jesus do next? Well, he preaches himself, doesn't he? He proclaims himself. He presents himself as the one to be believed for eternal life. I love this. Look at verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see what Jesus is up to? It's so instructive. It's so helpful to see. This is how God works, how he brings people to believe. He tells Nicodemus of his great need for the new birth. He tells Nicodemus that he can't get it done on his own. And then when his need and inability are out in the open, he's utterly helpless and exposed. He shares the good news. Because it is by the Word and Spirit that we are born again. Now, let's think about what Jesus says here just for a few minutes. In verses 14 through 15, He presents himself, we can say, as the true bronze serpent who must be lifted up and looked upon for us to truly live. Now, you might remember Jesus is alluding to a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, when the people were grumbling against God, sinning against God, right? They're doubting his ability to provide. And when he does provide, they despise what he gives. They're acting like a bunch of, you know, immature kids. You know, you put food on the table and they're like, oh, yuck, I don't want that. Get that out of here. What are you trying to kill me? Right? Why did you bring me here? They wanted to go back to Egypt. So God brings judgment. And he brings judgment in the form of venomous snakes, fiery serpents, as it's translated in the ESV. And when God's people, when they started dying, they called out to God for mercy. And God told Moses, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to craft a bronze serpent, and I want you to lift it up on a pole. And the promise was simple. Anyone who looked upon that bronze serpent would be healed, would be made well, would be saved. And it was essentially an act of trust in God, taking God at his word. And so the serpent lifted up on a pole became a sign of God's mercy. Even though, think about it, even though that serpent, what did the serpent represent? What were the serpents doing? They were killing people, right? As an act of God's judgment on disobedient Israel. So think this through. The representation of what was causing their death, God's just judgment, became by faith the means of saving their lives. All right. Something else to appreciate here as we try to make sense of what Jesus is saying. There are two must statements in this conversation with Nicodemus. First is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the second is, the Son of Man must be lifted up. They're connected. How can a man be born again? Well, it can happen because Jesus will be lifted up to give his people life. And that language of lifted up, we're going to see this in more detail as we continue on in the Gospel of John. This language of lifted up plays double duty in John's Gospel. Jesus will be lifted up on the cross to die. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus being lifted up to die is simultaneous with the exaltation of the Son of God. It's as he's being lifted up on the cross that the glory of God is being revealed. This comes right out of Isaiah 52, verse 13, where it speaks of God's servant being high and lifted up. And then do you remember what Isaiah does next? He goes straight on to begin talking about the suffering servant who is slaughtered to give life and righteousness to others. One way of thinking about it is this. You know, today's Palm Sunday, a day when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But what were the people expecting? Right? They were welcoming a king that they thought was coming to establish his reign in power, restore Israel to its former glory, overthrow the Roman rule. But instead, the king comes riding on a donkey. He comes to his people. He comes to Jerusalem and he ascends to his throne. And the throne is a cross place of deepest humiliation imaginable. And like the bronze serpent long ago, the Lord Jesus would become the embodiment, right? The very image of the divine curse poured out on our sin, but falling on him, so that anyone who looks upon him and believes has eternal life, right? Believing the promise of God for mercy, they might not perish under the satanic bite of sin, but instead have eternal life. You see what Jesus is doing here? I think it's so wonderful. He's proclaiming the good news of himself, holding out the only way of forgiveness and life. And why does he do that with Nicodemus? Because this is the message. This is the word that the Spirit of God uses to turn the lights on. This is the word that God the Holy Spirit uses to bring new life. He tells you that you have no life apart from him. He's come to be your very life. And then he offers himself to be believed on for eternal life. See, once again, we need to remember this, friends, that the good news of Christ is not ever a topic for impersonal debate. Jesus proclaims himself as the life. The life. He was raised up to die and laid down to rise again to give you life. So we should not treat him, holding him at arm's length, we should not treat him impersonally, because this is a deeply personal matter. So it's just some questions as we wrap up this morning. I want you to ask yourself, how will you deal with Jesus? Now, if you are, will you keep him at arm's length? Will you spend your entire life talking about Jesus or listening to other people talk about Jesus? Or will you go to him and say, Lord, give me your spirit. Give me life. Be my life. May the Spirit of the living God breathe new life into each and every one of us so that we may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God lifted him up to die and raised him from the dead so that we might believe in him and in so doing have eternal life. Look up and live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you please give us your spirit so that we may look upon your Son and live. Give us all new hearts to believe and have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.